you've been coming to any of the services in previous weeks, you'll know that we're going through what's known as the Aaronic blessing in Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So we're kind of taking a line each week. And this week we're going through the Lord make his face shine on you, which I really like. We're kind of, some of the material of the week is, of the kind of sermon series is in this book. So if you want a more eloquent version of what I'm about to say, this is it. So the Lord make his face shine on you. Already in that sentence, in that line, it suggests God is light, or God is a source of light. And then actually the Bible says elsewhere that he is light. In 1 John 1, I think this is the Message translation. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. And so we want to receive that light. We want to kind of bask in the sunlight, is how I kind of think of it. And occasionally I think recently I was walking down a hill, and I think I must have passed a building, and then the light, I was in the sunlight and it was warm, and I closed my eyes, I'm still walking. I just narrowly missed a lamppost, but I just closed my eyes, I carried on walking, I just wanted to enjoy it, and then yeah, did open my eyes just in time. But so that is ultimately what God wants to do. He wants us to bask in his light, in the rays of him, basically. And that will only ever bring good things. And that is how I think he intended relationship to be with him. But unfortunately, that isn't often how it pans out. And so, yeah, basically sin gets in the way. And Kate Patterson, who's written this book, The Promise of Blessing, says one of the saddest lines in the Bible is in Genesis, when they realise that they're naked, they've eaten the apple from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they realise they're naked, and they hide from him. But she said the saddest line in the Bible is God saying, where are you? And then, yeah, so that's it. We kind of, at that point, that we realise that we've got something to hide from God, that we've kind of got something to be ashamed of. And then also the fact that God is light and there isn't a trace of darkness in him. He can't stand sin. He can't be there. He can't look at it. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your sins have hidden his face from you. So Kate Patterson likens it to like a cloud hiding the sunshine. We've got this like double whammy of reasons why we're not basking in God's light. And she says, so we find ourselves in desperate straits. Our God is hidden from us, and we also are hiding ourselves from him in our sin and the resulting shame. And so that's the kind of desperate situation where he can't look at us and we're hiding from him anyway. And there's this big kind of chasm that's got to be made up if we're ever to be enjoying the light of his face shining on us. And so that's where Jesus comes in. And it's really interesting, actually, some of the Bible verses we're going to hear again, I'm sure, in the run-up to Christmas, just about, you know, who Jesus is, what he did, what he achieved. Like, it's just phenomenal. Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 2 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Jesus is the answer, and he's been likened to a sunrise. So we're in that darkness. We're completely away from the goodness of God and being changed into his likeness. And we don't want him to see us because we're ashamed, and he can't look at us because of what we've done. And Jesus solves it. Malachi 4 verse 2 says, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And Luke 1 verse 78 to 79 says, the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. So now we have access to that light. And I'm going to kind of interrupt myself, and rather than doing a big long prayer at the end, and I want to, because I kind of think several things are going to get raised. I need to rise this. Is that the wrong one? Okay. I didn't think I'd need to do that. And I'd rather just kind of give people the time and space to just tackle them as we go along. So I was reminded of what John the Baptist came to kind of achieve, and he was preparing the way for Jesus, and this is what he says. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." So I wanted to start by just praying and just getting things out of the way, you know, anything that's currently blocking you and God, blocking that, you know, that communication, anything that's stopping his light shining on you. And so, yeah, I want to spend a few minutes just apologising to God, clearing the air, getting back on good terms, and asking him to take away any feelings of guilt and shame and to help us to stop hiding from him. So that's what I'll just do now. I'll pray, but then I'm going to give it a couple of minutes so you can kind of mention some specifics. So I just think, let's just get it gone. Let's get it gone. Let's get back on track, because it's a very sorry situation to be away from God when we don't have to. Father, I pray, I'm sure we all have specifics, but I pray that we would just release those to you, God, that we'd say sorry for the things that we need to, and that you would bring those to mind. And Lord, I pray that we would, even in these few minutes, be on right terms with you, that we would humbly come to you and say, actually, Lord, you were right and I was wrong. And Lord, I pray that you would lift off shame, and that we would let you lift it off us, so that we would stop hiding from you and start coming to you and allowing ourselves to be vulnerable, but also to feel the benefit of proximity to you. Thank you, God. So Jesus is our light. Jesus is God's face shining on us. Hebrews 1 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact reputation of his being." So he is that, he's the warmth that you feel on the face. Like, God is the Son. He is how we feel him. He is the radiance. Isaiah 9 verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." That's one that I'm sure we'll hear again on the run up to Christmas. Jesus is our light, and that light is far reaching. So Isaiah 49 verse 6 says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, and my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So the light of God is far reaching, and it's also intense. It's powerful and it's beautiful. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, light always wins out. There's never a battle. Well, there's a battle between light and darkness, but where there is light, there is no darkness. And darkness doesn't get to argue back. Darkness and light can't coexist. Darkness is the absence of light. And I was thinking about, John 1. "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Because light always wins out, and that comes with hope. That brings us hope. So again, I'm just going to keep praying. I wanted to have another few minutes just to ask God to shine into our darkness, that his light would win out in some of these battles that we're facing. And I'm sure you'll have specific battles, but if not, God might be able to bring some to mind. But yeah, so just thinking about specific battles or places where you feel like all hope has gone, and or even some dreams that you've had that are just dead and buried, but actually you think they were from God. I love the bit in the Bible where the angel tells Mary, "You're going to carry a child who's going to save the world, and he's not going to be conceived of a man." And faced with that, something that's literally biologically impossible, she says to him, "May it be to me as you have said." And so I'd love us to have that attitude, actually. What God said he'll do, even though we think it's utterly impossible, and we doubt very much that he can use us to do it, or whatever it is, that we would humbly come to him and say, "Actually, may it be to me as you've said." So just pray again and just ask God to kind of shine hope into the bits that we've kind of just lost it. We've lost the hope. Or we're battling and we just can't see light at the end of the tunnel that God would do that. So God, I pray for our specific battles or dreams that you gave us, or just areas of life where we're feeling utterly hopeless. Father, you are the God of possibility. Jesus came from a biological impossibility, and that gives us hope. What else can you do? So, Lord, in our specific battles, would you shine your light, Lord? Would you breathe life onto those dry bones? Yeah, God, would you redeem? Would you bring hope? Come, Lord. So, I actually think that God's speaking to at least a few people about certain things that you would benefit from prayer from other people as well. So if that's the case, please do like come and approach me or Ilona at the end. We'll either pray with you ourselves or find someone. I just had this sense before I started that God, he wants to do things. He wants to achieve things. So he'll take the kind of glimmer of hope and he'll use it. So Jesus is our light, and we have now, it's not just that we're asked not to hide from him, and it's not like we're asked to stop hiding from him and just passively wait for him. The Bible asks us to actively seek out his face. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So God has promised that we'll find him. And then there's a quote from C.S. Lewis that he's very accurate when it comes to matters of human nature. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea." So I think we ask to actively go and find God. Like, we have to put effort in, and there'll be a reward at the end of it. That's the kind of promise. If you seek me, you'll find me. And so for some of us, the starting point is just telling God that that's what we want to do. We want to see, we want the heart that wants him. We want to seek him out and find his face and be blessed by finding it. And it seems odd almost to ask God to help us even to want to know him, but I think there's a humility in that, and I think God again will answer it. So it'd be good to ask him to fan into flame, to fan the flame into a fire, so that we become hungry for his presence, and like our sights are set on that blessing. Like, you said, you'll bless me, and that's what I'm after, and I'm not going to stop until I get it. I'm reading a book at the moment. It's a novel by the Christian author Francine Rivers, and it's called Redeeming Love, and it's a novel based on the book of Hosea. God asked Hosea the prophet to marry a prostitute and basically redeem her, and he plays out in his marriage this kind of, it's a kind of prophetic act as well. Like, this is what Hosea's married, being married to this prophet, to prostitute, is like. But it's also like what my relationship with Israel or with you is like as well. And I'm finding it really interesting. And I'm finding, even though the novel is a romantic relationship with this guy who's, God tells him to marry a prostitute, I'm finding it's almost putting flesh on Jesus. It's just something about, Francine Rivers has got a really good way of that gracious relationship, the forgiveness, like, of how love should look, really. I'm finding it really helpful. And it just makes me think, I'd love to, like, that's what we should be like with God, almost as if it's a romantic relationship. That, like, oh, I wonder what Jesus thinks about that. What do you, I don't know, what are you thinking? What's on your face? Like, we have access to Jesus, and like, as we were worshipping, I just had that sentence stuck in my head: "We've never known anyone like you, Jesus. We have never known anyone like you." So there's that, out of that comes this like hunger Jesus, what are you saying? What have you already said? What were you like? What did you do? How did you respond to those situations? What is your heart for your people? And I also find that as I read what Jesus did and said in situations, I'm absolutely convinced that it's the opposite to what I would have done. I mean, I probably would have called down lightning from heaven several occasions, but he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He's just so different. He is unlike anyone I have ever and will ever meet. And so just getting to know him a little bit drives that hunger to get to know him more, to seek his face so that he might shine upon us. And I think in that seeking God out, there are some things where sometimes with blessings, we've got to be willing to wait. And there's a bit of a tension because there are some things I'm waiting for that actually God's not said he'll do. And so with those, I don't necessarily have something to cling to. I have to just say, God, I would really like you to do this. You know what my heart is, and I'm praying that you'll do it. Even if you don't, though, I'm going to still follow you. But then there's the other promises that are in the Bible. And with those, I'm like, no, you said you're going to do this, actually. And I'm going to cling to that, and I'm going to hold you to it. You said, if I seek your face, I'll find you. And I'm seeking, so I'm going to find you. And so there's a kind of perseverance that you can have to that. And Jacob, I've not quite made up my mind what kind of man Jacob was, but actually he saw the value of God's blessing and he was all single-minded in going after that, and that pleased God. So I think it would be good to kind of put like the blessing of God in such a high regard that is what we seek after, that's what we long for, is to kind of be in his presence and to feel the blessing of that. And I'd just like to pray again about that, but also to ask God to reveal anything that we've put above him. You know, I always find it interesting, the Bible says that God is jealous, and I kind of sometimes have a sort of a shock. I'm not shocked, but I'm just surprised sometimes that that's how God's described. But no, he wants to come first. He wants to be top, and nothing else. He won't settle for anything else. So I'd like to just spend a few moments asking him to reveal anything that we've put above him, so that he can help us to put that thing lower than God in our order of importance in our own lives. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the hunger to seek you, that you would help us. Lord, we want you, and I ask that you would give us the opportunity and the desire, and that you would fan that flame into a full fire, God. And, Lord, the things that we're putting above you, that you would highlight them, and that we would put them in their rightful place, God, which is always below you. So seeking God's face requires action. But there's a big difference between seeking and striving. And as I was preparing for this evening, I just hit by how utterly futile striving is, as if we can like earn God's blessing or earn his favour or... I mean, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without Jesus, it's impossible to please God. So if that's what's said about the God who makes other impossibilities possible, it really must be impossible to please God without Jesus. So I just really hit by it. It's just such a waste of time and effort striving to earn something from God. That isn't how it works. We're seeking a blessing that's been promised to us, that if we seek God's face, we'll find him. And Ezekiel 39, verse 29 says, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. And then Psalm 34, verse 5 says, those who look to him are radiant, their faces are never covered with shame. So again, those are promises in the Bible, and it gives us a kind of confidence. Not only that in seeking God's face, we're in his will, we're in God's will, we're doing what he wants us to do, but also that he wants us to find him, and that the seeking and finding will bring us blessing. Yeah, so we want to line up ourselves to give ourselves the best opportunity, the most opportunities to be blessed by God. And Kate Patterson says... she says, my husband describes it as putting yourself in the way of grace. Years ago, he took a day to pray in the countryside. He sat for an hour beside a stream, and his attention was caught by the smooth, shining stones in the flow of the water. They could not have been more different from the ones that were on the bank. Untouched by the water, they were jagged, dark, and grimy. As he watched the stream flow, God challenged him to put his life into the stream of grace. And then she says, how does that happen in practice? This is where spiritual disciplines come in. Bible reading and prayer, silence and celebration, meditation and giving, fasting and solitude, to name but a few. These can all be ways of immersing ourselves in the stream of God's Spirit. And then also, as with any blessing, we're kind of given it so that we can give it out again. We don't necessarily get to keep, well, we get to kind of keep it, but it's kind of, with it, we have a responsibility to bless others. And it's a bit like the parable of the talents, actually. We're not entrusted with things to just bury them, and then when he wants them back, we give him exactly what he's given us. Actually, we're told to kind of go out and make it fruitful, like what he's given us, we want to replicate. And so, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so when we look at him, we get transformed to be more like him. And so basically, we reflect God. So in spending time with God, we look more like him, and then that's what the world sees. And Isaiah 60, verse 1, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. So we're called to arise, and we're called to shine, so that other people can see. There's Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the flight into the invisible is the denial of the call of God. So again, like, we can't hide what God's given us because it denies what God's asked us to do. And sometimes we kind of hide things because we're scared, and there's a whole host of reasons. But also sometimes we hide the light that God's put in us because we just don't feel like we can, we don't feel like we've got anything to show to people. We don't feel like we've got it sorted. We don't feel like, you know, how can someone look at my life and think, oh, there must be a God. but actually, God talks about us like we're jars of clay, and it's not what's on the outside that's ever going to win people over. And actually, I think if I had everything sorted, people would be like, well, it's all very well you saying that, but it's all right for you. You've got this like perfect life. There's something more compelling about people who haven't got it right, but are still saying it's what's in me that's important, and you can have it too. And Kate Patterson says it's almost like being given £1 million, but it comes in a tatty envelope, as if anyone's going to care what the envelope looks like. we've got this responsibility to give out what we've been given. And we were in Sheffield recently, and there was a block of flats that used to absolutely terrify me as a kid. And I think actually they've gone, but there were similar blocks of flats. They were council flats. And I just looked and I thought, God, what kind of things are going on in those houses? I don't know, what kind of darkness is there? And he gave me this picture of like a torch shining in every single flat. And it just came with a sense of responsibility, actually. We're called to be that torch. And if no one's shining the light into those dark places, then they will stay dark. So, yeah, that's kind of where I wanted to end the prayer, end today. It's just that God would help us to shine in the dark places, and that we would be confident that actually light always wins out. I mean, yeah, light always wins out. There's no arguing back. And we know that the battle is won.